I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 18, Joshua chapter 18, as we continue the series through this book. As noted last time, at least for several chapters, we're going to be picking up the pace, passing over a long list of names and a lot of information about tribal boundary markers. Remember last Sunday, we looked at a portion of chapter 14, where an 85-year-old Caleb fought against giants and triumphed, and thus brought and led the tribe of Judah to their inheritance. Chapters 15 through 17 again detail tribal boundaries and borders. But here in chapter 18, Joshua's exhortation to seven of Israel's tribes has an especially relevant and important message for us all. We're going to be reading the first 10 verses together this morning. Joshua 18, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts, and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half of the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, "Go walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went away. Passed through the land and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. As far as the reading of God's word, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at this set of verses throughout the message this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first great crime after Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden was, of course, Cain's murder of his younger brother Abel. As you remember, the Lord had rejected Cain's faithless, bloodless, and selfish offering, while at the same time accepting and receiving the sacrifice that Abel had offered. And then remember how in a jealous rage Cain struck down and killed Abel out in that field. And then shortly thereafter the Lord confronts Cain and he curses him, condemning him to a life of restless wandering. And after hearing that sentence, Cain says to the Lord in Genesis 4, he says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth." The murderer's anguished words, already expressing God's permanent separation as he cuts Cain off from himself and from other humans. Well, here in our text this morning, we find the Lord calling and indeed commanding His people Israel to settle down. To settle down after 40 long years of wandering out in the wilderness. And again, as you remember, in Israel's case, this wandering was also a divinely assigned punishment, a temporal and typological curse for their faithless disobedience. It was a curse similar in many ways to that of Cain. But then with the passing of these generations, the Lord brings in their children and grandchildren into the promised land. And now we read of Him wanting them to settle down into their inheritance. And so as we look at our text this morning, we're going to find three aspects to this divine call and blessing. And so first of all, notice with me that the Lord is calling His people to settle down spiritually. To settle down spiritually. Look here, if you would, in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. This is an important verse. This verse marks a brand new era in the history of the nation of Israel. After perhaps 7 years of fighting and conquest, finally the backbone of Canaanite resistance has been broken. You know, there were still scattered pockets of resistors. There were still some remaining fortified cities to be taken. But for the most part, all the organized opposition had been crushed. And so the Israelites were free to move about the land. They were free to settle down. Free to gather to worship. And in fact, free to gather in this town of Shiloh. Shiloh. In Hebrew, that word means gift. Gift. And this name then is fitting because this town of Shiloh, as well as what it represents, was in fact a gift from God. And was a fulfillment of an earlier promise. A promise that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Where Moses says, "When you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, and all your choice offerings, which you vow to the Lord." A beautiful promise, a specific promise. And so you see, the Lord has chosen this town, this city of Shiloh, to be His special dwelling place there on earth. He chose Shiloh to be the home, the dwelling place of the tent of meeting. And of course, we know that with this tabernacle, we have this holy place and the Holy of Holies, with all of its holy furnishings. And of course, in the center of it all, there is the Holy Ark of the Covenant. And so with that being in Shiloh, Shiloh becomes the most sacred and holy place on earth. God's earthly footstool. It was there that God's presence dwelt with such intensity that only the high priest could draw near, and then only once a year, and with blood. And that glorious presence of God remained there in that tabernacle, there in Shiloh, for more than 300 years. 300 years. The time span from Joshua to David's reign. Stop and think about that amount of time, 300 years. That's older and longer than our nation has existed. Longer than America's been around. So after nearly 50 years on the move with the Israelites as they wandered through the wilderness, God's presence finally comes to rest. And He chooses to settle down, as it were, in Shiloh. And He chooses this particular town because it's ideally located, it's ideally situated. Because it's at the geographical center of Israel's inheritance. It was the hub of a 12-spoked wheel. And when the Lord settled down, He wanted His people to settle down all around Him. He was to be the center of their life and of their world. He was to be the center of their attention. And their yearly calendars were to have blocks marked off with the word Shiloh. Special days and weeks set aside for the yearly festivals and feasts. Days and weeks set aside for worship and for the offering up of sacrifices. For you see, the glory of Shiloh, the glory of its tabernacle and of the Holy of Holies was to displace, it was to extinguish the Canaanite high places, the Canaanite places of worship that were scattered all throughout the Promised Land. Those dark and evil cultic sites where vile images were worshipped with vile immorality and where children were sacrificed, were offered up, were brutally killed, offered to the Baals and all the rest of the gods and goddesses. Israel's God was the Lord God. Yahweh, the great I Am, was their Redeemer. He was their King and Defender, and only He. And so there was but one place to go to worship, and just one God to worship and serve. And there was to be no hesitation. God's people were to settle down spiritually and wholeheartedly commit to Him. Well, 3,000 years later, the same holds true for us, for God's people, even to today. And so ask yourself, have you settled down spiritually? You know, there's an important Old Testament prophecy about Shiloh, and it's found in the very first book of the Old Testament. It's found in chapter 49 of Genesis. In verse 10, there we read that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So in this prophecy about the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is given this name, Shiloh. For you see, Jesus is God's gift to us. He is our Shiloh. He is our Ark of the Covenant. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is our altar. He is our sacrifice. He is our loving Savior who tabernacled with us, lived among us, suffered, died, arose, and ascended on our behalf. So have you settled down spiritually by committing yourself in faith to Jesus Christ? Or are you restless, attracted by our culture's high places filled with immorality and, yes, even child sacrifices? Are you so attracted by these that it's difficult for you to make the weekly journey to God's house on this His day? Are you mentally weighing the merits of the secularists, the earth worshippers, the agnostics or the astrologists? Are you intrigued by the lifestyles of the hedonists or the materialists? Or perhaps a bit captivated even by other religions like Buddhism or Islam, some other moralistic faith? If so, the Lord is calling to you this morning to settle down with Him, to make or firm up a wholehearted, sincere commitment to Jesus Christ. And so wander no more. Be a restless wanderer no longer. Look no further, but rather to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive His salvation. And so the Lord is calling His people to settle down spiritually. But secondly, the Lord was also calling His people to settle down physically. To settle down physically. Again, looking here in chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. The land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" And so here in these verses, Joshua is pointing out a different sort of restlessness. He's pointing beyond spiritual restlessness to a physical restlessness. And the context here is that 5 of the 12 tribes had in fact already settled down, settled into their inheritances. Judah had, as we read in our text, had followed Caleb's lead and had settled in the south. Ephraim, after some complaining, had settled up to the north. And of course, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had long been settled east of the Jordan in their particular inheritances. But that left Benjamin and Simeon, Zebulun and Issachar, Asher, Dan, and Naphtali. These 7 tribes were still bunched up together, initially around the camp in Gilgal, but apparently now they are encamped around Shiloh. And so in verse 3, Joshua confronts their procrastination. He confronts their neglect, their slackness in settling down. He says to them, basically, stop hanging out. Stop bumming around and living off the enemy's plunder and the spoil that you've gathered. And in that sense, it's sort of understandable that these tribes were behaving this way. You stop and think about this a minute. This was the only life they'd ever known, this wandering kind of life. They'd been nomads for 40 years, wandering here and there in the wilderness. And they'd been living off manna and quail, the spoils of Egypt that they had brought with them. And then, of course, came the half dozen years of conquest, where they're again moving around, at least the military men, aged men were. They were fighting, they were pillaging. And during all that time, they'd enjoyed the camaraderie, the excitement, and the comfort of being together, both at camp and then during their military campaigns. But again, the spoils of the land were immense. They had all that they needed. And yet here Joshua is warning them that it's time now to spread out and settle down. It's time to get to work. It's time to build their homes or rebuild their homes and cities. Time to plant crops, 10 orchards, vineyards. Time to raise their flocks and herds. It's time to till and fill the promised land. It's time to transform it through hard work and community. And so here then we read about him sending out 21 skilled map makers, 3 from each of the remaining tribes. beginning in verse 9. So the men went, passed through the land, wrote the survey in a book in 7 parts by cities. They came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So here we have a solemn act of casting lots. And in this lot casting, we have God determining each of the tribes' destinies. And each person and family's place and lot in life. And so once this is set, they have absolutely no excuse for not obediently settling down and getting on with life. Whether they were from Benjamin or Dan, they had a place and they had a purpose awaiting them, assigned to them by God. So how about you? Do you need to literally settle down in the present? Settle down here and now. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul writes, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands." Are you restless when it comes to your education or vocation? Is it difficult for you to get on with life? And of course, we all realize that young people and young adults need time to match their gifts and talents with opportunities. But that time shouldn't be a lifetime. The Lord is saying, find your place and then serve your heart out for the Lord. And of course, the same holds true with biblically yoked Christian relationships. There's a point in time when one is seemingly equally yoked to commit yourself and to settle down and get on with life. The same is true with church membership. Many mega churches today thrive on restless drifters who occasionally drop by for worship. And probably most of us have family members or friends who are numbered among these. And it's true that many of these Christians have good reasons for their reluctance, for their reticence not to commit. Things like past spiritual abuse, worship wars, liberalism, heresy, nasty infighting and pettiness. And others may simply be searching for the perfect church. But you see, when a Christian doesn't commit to a local church, they lose opportunities to serve, to be shepherded, to be held accountable, and to grow spiritually, to build deep and loving Christian relationships. As individuals, and especially as congregation, let us warmly and lovingly invite and encourage believers in our wider circles of family and friends to become more deeply committed. And perhaps even here. Whether a believer is 21 or 91, the Lord wants us to settle down literally and physically for the good of ourselves and for the good of our loved ones. And so the Lord was calling His people to settle down physically. But thirdly and finally, consider with me that the Lord is also calling His people to anticipate settling down everlastingly. To settle down everlastingly. Verse 1 here again in chapter 18. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. Once again, picture that tabernacle. It didn't have concrete or stone walls. No, it was a tent. It was a literal tent. A temporary dwelling. Yes, God's presence settled down in Shiloh for some 300 years, but not forever. And after Shiloh, the Lord's presence settled in Jerusalem for 400 years. But again, not forever. Solomon's temple was temporary as well. It could be, and in fact was destroyed. And so it was with Israel's inheritance. Yes, they settled down around Shiloh, but again, not forever. For 1,000 years, Israel's boundaries and borders changed constantly. Sometimes larger, sometimes smaller, sometimes divided, sometimes disappearing. Through conquest, tribal conflicts, famines, invasions, and exiles, Israel was eventually uprooted and vanquished for their idolatry, their immorality, their infidelity and faithlessness. And though the Jewish people have once again resettled in a portion of Palestine today, yet only time will tell how long they'll remain this time around, as they, at least as a people, still reject their God by rejecting His Son, Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And of course, for the individual believer, whether an Old Testament believer or a New Testament believer, we settle down here on earth to quietly live out our communities, in our communities and in our countries. But it's only for a few years. Only for a very few brief and fleeting decades. And then the God who's determined our lot in life calls us to move on. He calls our souls away and our bodies settle back into the dust from which they came. And that reality is portrayed with the Levites, whose only inheritance was their God. Verse 7, "But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance." So these Levites had to settle for, they had to be content with, the Lord and His calling. Their earthly inheritance was much like that, in fact, of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Men who lived in the promised land and yet who held no actual claim on it. Men who, like the apostles, gave up everything to follow the Lord. Mark 10, verse 28. Stop and think about the Apostle Paul, who notes that among his many trials, that they included his constantly being on the move. 2 Corinthians 11. Think of his 4 missionary journeys throughout Asia Minor, Palestine, and Europe. These testify to this reality of him ever being on the move. Paul spent nearly his entire Christian life living out of a suitcase, as it were. And a small one at that. And of course, our Lord Jesus Himself remarked that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Matthew 8, verse 20. Indeed, God's call and command to Israel to settle down in the promised land points us to our eternal inheritance, for which Abraham himself looked and longed. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 9. "By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And of course, that place, that land, that promised land is heaven. And so you see, our world is in one sense our home, and in another sense, not our home. Yes, we're called to settle down here, but as pilgrims, as strangers. Much like the Jewish exiles in Babylon, who were told to build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what you produce, and serve the king of Babylon, that it may go well with you. Jeremiah 29:5. Jeremiah 40:9. And that's what they did. They settled down, but temporarily, for 70 years. You see, when God's people live this way, we store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not consume. And when we live this way, we're ever mindful of the day when the Lord will settle down here on earth forever. The day when Shiloh, our Lord Jesus, will return and bring with Him the new Jerusalem, the eternal Jerusalem. That day when the dwelling of God will be with men, and when the Lord and the Lamb will be the temple. A time when God's people in glorified form will settle down with Him forever and ever in His presence here on earth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you restless for that heavenly inheritance? That place that the Lord is preparing for us even now? I trust you are. For as the hymn goes, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And yet we are also to be mindful that God calls us to quietly settle down here for a time. To put down tabernacle tent stakes, as it were, even as we serve our heavenly King. For as another hymn puts it, this is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. And let the earth be glad. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would help us to keep the proper perspective of all things. Grant us grace to serve You faithfully and fruitfully each day that You've given us in this life, on this beautiful planet called Earth. And yet at the same time, help us to long for that day when we'll see our Savior face to face. A day when all things will be made new, when You, the living God, will dwell here on earth among mankind forever. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.